Good morning. Happy Resurrection Sunday morning. For those of you who are joining with us today, thank you so much for being here on this Resurrection Sunday morning, where we recognize that the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. We do have the communion service this morning, so if you are listening at some distance and you have some unleavened bread somewhere in the house, hopefully matzah or whatever, and you have some grape juice or some red wine that you can use, your preference, to take the elements of communion with us, you're certainly welcome to do that. Thank you for joining with us. Of course, this is Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting, as you know, here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Once again, thank you all for joining us, those who are here in person, those who are live streaming all over our great nation and in various parts around the world. Thank you so much for joining with us. Remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So if you want serious, in-depth Bible teaching, that's what we're about here. Remember that the local church is a classroom. It's the classroom for the royal family. Yes, you and I are part of the royal family, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, who will be in the future King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and therefore we are joint heirs with him, therefore royal family. So we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A couple of quick announcements that we have. One announcement is, of course, we mentioned in the past that if you have some type of social media, we love to have you repost. That helps us to get a little more viewership out there all over the place. And so if you put us on the internet or whatever social media you have, we appreciate that. We pick up some additional viewers who might not otherwise find us. We also mentioned that if you're interested in finding out some good, sound health advice, there's a doctor who has really done quite a bit of research, and his name is Dr. Ardis, A-R-D-I-S, and you can go to the Dr. Ardis, A-R-D-I-S.com. Oh, the Dr. Ardis Show.com. But I think if you look up his name, apparently he's becoming much more, I guess, famous, not among many of the pharmaceutical industry, but he has a lot of wonderful natural things that will help people with all sorts of maladies. So if you have any type of malady, at least check it out, see what you think. We don't sell anything, and by the way, he's not selling anything. I think he does have a couple of books, but he gives the information free of charge right there on the internet. And also, this coming Tuesday, we're going to be having the memorial service for Laura Taylor. We've been praying for the Taylor family. Ken, of course, was with Laura in a serious automobile accident. Ken is recovering, and I just talked to him yesterday. He's doing much better, talking better, said he's walking around. So our prayers for him have helped. But, of course, Laura went to be with the Lord, so we're going to have the memorial service for her up in Amboy. It's going to be at the Hazen Chapel. We'll post that, I guess, somewhere on the, we'll put it up there somewhere on the website, so we'll give that to you, or we'll have a, I don't know, however we do it, text, I don't know. Anyway, if you want the information, it's at 38813 Northeast 119th, so 38813 Northeast 119th in Amboy, Washington. You probably use your GPS and locate it there, Hazen Chapel. And this will be on Tuesday, this Tuesday, April the 22nd at 12:30. I'll be officiating, and we're going to have a time of fellowship there and remember Laura's life. And just a wonderful Christian lady, been with us for many, many years through about two or three different churches. So Ken and Laura and their family are all part of our congregation here. And so we miss her dearly, but she is home face to face with the Lord. So we celebrate her life coming up on Tuesday. If you'd like to join us, I think that the family would appreciate it. Otherwise, prayers for the family. Someone was suggesting today, it may be a sad time. And I said, well, on the one hand, there's sadness, just like we recognize in the communion service, sadness that what happened to Jesus Christ, the death that he went through to bear our sins. On the other hand, the joy that he was resurrected. And that's what we commemorate today. So we can remember Laura and the sadness that we miss her. But the joy is that she is home face to face with her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we celebrate the fact that we will all have a resurrection body. We're going to talk about the resurrection battalion order, part of the service and next service as well. So I think that's all of the announcements that I have. Have I missed anything? Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, it's always customary to take a few moments for silent prayer. We believe this is essential moment by moment and day by day as we are prone from time to time to commit personal sin. And of course, all sins have been judged on the cross, but we need to have a moment by moment cleansing. And the Bible is clear both in the Old Testament Levitical offerings. They had an offering for known sins and an offering for the ones that you didn't know you'd committed. And so it is true in the New Testament. John, in his first epistle, 1 John 1:9, says, if we, that is believers, and he includes himself, if we confess our sins, that is, if we name them, cite them, agree with God that their sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Obviously, because he's died on the cross for all sins, past, present, and future, for every member of the human race. But not only does he cleanse all sins, but also picks up all unrighteousness, the things that perhaps we did not mention or just forgot about altogether. So those are also cleansed retroactively to the cross of Calvary. So we take time for this process of confessing sins so that we can prepare our hearts and minds for the intake of the Word of God. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study and the communion service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are so grateful that you've permitted us, through our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, to become part of your family, your eternal family, the family and joint inheritors with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his glorified, resurrected humanity. We thank you for all of the things that you provide for us in this life. We thank you for your word that lives and abides forever and instructs us about who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, and our eternal destiny and the joy evermore. We thank you for all these things. Now we pray this morning, as we take the elements of communion, that you will set them aside from their normal sense and put them into the understanding that they represent the Lord's body, his physical human body, and the work that he performed by dying on the cross, that spiritual death that none of us totally understands, but is the very basis for our so great salvation. With these things in mind, then, before we begin our study, we need to remember the Lord and thank him for these things. And we pray all of this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, 14 through 20. Luke chapter 22, 14 through 20. Most of you are familiar with the passages in the scriptures that record the service that the Lord performed over the Passover. We call it the communion service. And so this information then, of course, is contained in three of the four Gospels and also in 1 Corinthians specifically. In Luke chapter 22, of course, 14 through 20, we usually use this because it has two cups mentioned. Actually, in the tradition in Israel, when they take the Passover, they usually have four different cups. And since the Lord kept the Passover, there would have been four cups. Two of them are mentioned here in Luke. The other passages that we find only mention one. And that's one of the reasons we look at this. However, all four of the three Gospels plus 1 Corinthians give us additional information with regard to the communion service. We can also find them in Matthew chapter 26, 26 to 30. We find them in the Gospel of Mark 14, 22 through 25. And Paul restates all this information as it was delivered to him by the Lord in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. The actual information of the Passover originally is found in the historic reality in Exodus chapter 12, 2 through 28. We have examined those passages periodically in the past, and so the historic reality is found there that the Lord told them as they were about to leave Egypt and the domination of Pharaoh and the Egyptian people, that they were to sacrifice a lamb on the 14th of the month of Nisan, and that they were to take some of that blood and put it on the door posts and on the lintel, and therefore put that blood so that when the death angel came through Egypt as part of the 10th plague, there were 9 others, but the final plague, of course, was the one where the firstborn of everyone in the nation was to die, except for the Hebrew people. They were protected by this blood that was placed on the doorposts and the lintel, and the death angel passed over the house. Meanwhile, in the house, they were celebrating what we understand as historic Passover. And of course, some of the traditions have been added over the years. The fact that there's no longer a temple, they use a Seder plate where they have a number of things that represent what they understand the Passover to mean. But of course, Jesus Christ overlaid that with a new service that we partake of, a service, in fact, that he says we'll partake of in the kingdom with him. And he mentions it expressly in a prophecy as he is giving the elements of the communion as we understand them. One of the things that we have in this particular service, of course, is the type idea, and that is it's a type of deliverance. As we've mentioned in the past, Passover becomes a type in the sense that it is Christ's death on the cross for our salvation, that is freedom from slavery to sin and deliverance to a new and eternal life. In the same way that Israel was to be delivered in the Exodus and have freedom as a nation, in fact, become a nation, freedom from slavery and the oppression from the Egyptians and their Pharaoh. This, of course, is the essence of Passover, and we can commemorate it because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that we ought to celebrate this festival. The question is, was he just talking about the celebration of what we call communion from the Gospels, or was he talking about the entire Passover? I think it's certainly legitimate that we do have the entire Passover from time to time, simply to recognize the importance of that particular service and that particular feast day. There are actually 7 major feasts in Israel. The Passover is the first, and usually in the springtime, right around now, as a matter of fact, we are in the days of unleavened bread. Sometimes Passover hits right on the same day that we take the communion, but more often than not, it varies because of the lunar calendar. At any rate, they, of course, celebrate this yearly, and for them, it's a recognition of what God did for them. Jesus overlaid that with a service that is to remember him as being the redemption, and matter of fact, the cup of redemption that the Hebrew people took long ago. Each of the cups has a significance. Many times we have explained these in the past. We won't do so today, but obviously there are churches that are perhaps celebrating the entire Passover service. Usually every year some church has a Hebrew rabbi who comes and does the Passover, who maybe has, or who obviously has accepted Yeshua, that is Jesus, as his Messiah. And they present the Passover in toto in that church. By the way, it takes several hours because they have a lot of prayers and a lot of singing that goes on, in addition to taking the various cups that are part of the service, and ultimately the cup of we take as the communion cup, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. All of these things then part of the communion service. We have elected to do it this Sunday because this is Resurrection Sunday, rather than our normal first Sunday in the month. So this will be our communion for these 2 months, because I felt that it was important to do it on this particular day, since so many people are interested in the communion and the resurrection day. It is interesting that of the two festivals that seem to be celebrated worldwide by a lot of people, even Gentile people that are not believers, people of other religious background, most people celebrate, believe it or not, two festivals that we understand. One, of course, is Christmas. The other is Resurrection Sunday. They call it Easter. I prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday. I know it's easier to say Happy Easter, but I always say Happy Resurrection Sunday. So get in that habit, because that focuses on what it's all about. When we think about the word Easter, it comes from the pagan tradition, and it elicits thoughts of rabbits, chocolate rabbits, I remember, yeah, and eggs and all sorts of things. And most people would celebrate today just because it's a holiday, but not realizing the importance of this. It's the very basis of our salvation, because the work of Christ on the cross would simply be another person who died. But the fact that God accepted that work as finished and complete, as Jesus said, it is finished. And when he went into the presence of the Father, he said, mission accomplished. I've stated that basically that's what happened. And then he said, sit down at my right hand, many times in Scripture it's referred to. So Jesus is now alive, seated at the right hand of the Father. He was viewed by thousands of people after his resurrection. It's a documented historic fact. No other human being has ever been resurrected from the dead as Jesus was. There are cults who assume that some of their deities were resurrected, but all of these were a precursor in the sense that they were trying to anticipate what God was going to do. In fact, many of the religions of the world and the cults all the way back in antiquity anticipated that God would have a son and that he would be a deliverer. And all of their traditions and all of their mysticism wrap around that very idea. Some say, oh, Christ's death on the cross and resurrection is just a late event. There were many of those. Well, I would argue that they weren't really people who died and rose from the dead, although the tradition seemed to indicate that. I would rather say that this is a satanic attempt to make it seem like it's just another event. As a matter of fact, a late event, and the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ was a late event, that it was prophesied much, much earlier. Well, it certainly was in Scripture. As a matter of fact, it was prophesied in the stars before the flood. The astrological signs have as their root the picture and the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's plan for the human race. We don't think about it much anymore. We have bastardized it and caused it to be some kind of a mystical thing if you were born under a certain sign of the zodiac. But the original intent was to teach the gospel as we understand it, the person and work of Jesus Christ and his ultimate reign as King of Kings. Well, that's a little more than what we usually do for the celebration, but there are two features of the communion. One, of course, is the bread. The other is the cup. These, in the original Passover, there were possibly four cups, at least in tradition. Plus, all during the meal, they would use, rather than some type of leavened bread, they would always use unleavened bread. And at one particular time in the service, Jesus took some bread and said, this is my body, or basically it represents my physicality, my physical body. And then later he took the cup, one of those four cups apparently, and said, this is, represents the new covenant in my blood. And therefore those elements are what we have as part of the service. The bread, of course, representing the body of Christ. A sinless body, because he never had an old sin nature from Adam, never had the imputation of Adam's sin, never committed a personal sin. Therefore, a pure body, a sinless body, became the sacrifice for the sins of the world, for all people, once and for all time. Then, of course, there is the cup. The cup also represents, obviously, the work of Christ, his bearing of sins. It's invisible. We can't see it. He bore the sins of the world, and so that cup represents his shed blood on the cross to bear the sins of the world. Two other things that are part of the significance are that the ratification of the new covenant, as we mentioned, because he said that this cup is the new covenant in my blood, surpassing and replacing, as it were, the Mosaic covenant. It was prophesied in Jeremiah 31, 31 and following. So we have the shed blood of Christ. That's one of the significant features of the cup. The other, of course, is the new covenant that he was ratifying by the drinking of the cup. And the third feature, which is often ignored or not recognized, is that it was a betrothal of marriage. Just as in the ancient world, the bride-to-be and the groom-to-be would drink a cup, and they would be looking forward to the consummation of the wedding. Jesus, when he drank this cup, also was signifying that he would take for himself a bride. That bride, collectively, is you and I. We become, eventually, the bride of Christ. Right now, we're the body of Christ, but we become the bride when he returns to take us to our heavenly home. And so we see that it also has that significance. So these things are all part of the communion. We have the table set before us. We have the linen tablecloth, which represents purity. We have the candles here that represent, of course, Jesus Christ as the light of life. We have the matzah, the unleavened bread, that is part of the process and the taking of these elements. And then, of course, we do have the cup, which is also the representation of his finished work. So at the beginning of this particular service, as with every service that the Hebrew people have, and synagogue even to this day, they always have the matriarch, that is the senior mother, if you will, just as at the original Passover, probably the mother was the one who offered the prayer for the lighting of the candles. With that in mind, I'm going to ask my wife Judy to offer the prayer for the lighting of the candles. You can't see them. We don't have multiple cameras here, but she's now lighting the candles for the communion service, and these candles remain on during the entire service. Judy?
Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brought forth thy Son, thy only Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, to be the light of the world and our Paschal Lamb, that we might live through him.
Thank you, Judy. Now, one of the things that's a part of the feature that I wanted to address here, pardon me, you don't have to go to these passages, but you might, if you have taking notes, and sometimes we do have people who take notes. In the Old Testament, I was listening to a Hebrew rabbi who was a Christian, who was going through the Passover, and he mentioned traditionally what they believe are the songs that are sung in connection with the communion service or with the Passover service. And so you can jot down Psalm 113 down through Psalm 118. These are the psalms or the songs, since the book of Psalms is simply a hymnal, if you will, in Israel. And they would have sung, most people traditionally believe, Psalm 113 to 118 after the service that Jesus shared and entered the communion elements, the bread and the cup. After they went up to the Mount of Olives, as they were going, they were singing these hymns or these psalms, Psalm 113 to 118. And to close that out, it is interesting that in Psalm 118, verse 22, it says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone of the building." And so that's in Psalm 118 and verse 22. And whether or not Jesus, of course, instituted those songs or psalms to be sung, or it's simply a matter of tradition, but over the years, right there contained in those words, in those psalms that were sung by Jesus, possibly, and his disciples, as they went out to the Mount of Olives to pray just prior to his arrest and eventual crucifixion. So we have that information there as well. We've noted the things that are part of the table here, and of course the passage that we have before us is the Luke passage. So if we look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, Luke 22 and 14. In this particular passage, it says, "When the hour had come." Now, there's quite a bit of material before this, so we don't have time to go through all of these things. But in this passage, he simply says that the time had come. He was reclining with his apostles, and basically There's some features that are added there. They didn't sit in chairs like we do. They actually were not laying down, but seated on their legs at the side of the table, a lower table. And I even understand that they, I'm trying to remember if they leaned, I think they leaned to one side or the other. And so these things have all become traditional. We don't know if they actually were the things that the Lord did, but all of these have become traditional in the Passover, and perhaps even by the time of Jesus, these things were being done as part of the Passover. And they would then take the various elements and drink the various cups. As we turned, as we noted, there were basically four different cups, and there's some difference of opinion as to which cup was which. Usually at the beginning of each service, there's a cup of thanksgiving, and that is thanking the Lord for the food. We do this before we have any meal. We always take time to thank the Lord for the meal that we're going to have. So it's called the cup of sanctification, kind of a general thanksgiving. And it attached itself to Exodus 6:6, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And cup number two then was another cup that described all of the wrath of God being poured out in the 10 judgments, including that final judgment of the death of the firstborn. Now, apparently, the rabbi that I was listening to suggested that this was the cup that Jesus took and actually used to represent the new covenant in his blood. Others suggest that it's the third cup. I don't know, and so I don't think anyone really knows for sure, because in the scripture, this one is mentioned, as we noted here. And it says, he said to them in verse 15, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. There's the prophecy of his death on the cross. Before it actually happened, I'm sure they thought, well, yeah, okay, he's going to suffer, not realizing that he meant the death of the cross. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Here is the fact that Jesus will share the communion with us when we get together at that marriage supper in the Lamb, and he's going to have the communion then, and we'll partake of that. All of the ceremonies will be there, the communion service with the Lord. They'll also have animal sacrifices, like in the time of Israel. These are portrayed, pardon me, these are portrayed in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 40 through 48. And people often wonder, they don't line up exactly with the sacrifices that Moses was given instruction to give to the children of Israel. That's because they are different. They are memorial. In the same way that we're not actually taking the Passover, we're taking the memorial of the Passover and even the memorial of Christ's Operation Communion, which he overlaid over it. So these are all rituals that portray the reality, one, of Israel's deliverance physically, and two, of our deliverance from sin and evil and the potential resurrection body through faith in Christ. And then it says in verse 17, and having taken a cup, when he had given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. And so this may have been the first cup, could have been the second cup, may have even been the cup that he took and referred to himself. We can't tell from the text, and different people have different takes. All we know for sure is that the second cup certainly depicted the reason for the Passover and the wrath of God that was poured out. So there is some sense in which Jesus' death on the cross might have been fulfillment of this particular second cup. However, the third cup also speaks of something, and that is the redemptive work. The redemptive work, of course, takes into account his death on the cross, as well as the freedom that is secured by his death on the cross. So we have this second cup then, called the cup of deliverance, recognizing deliverance from the wrath of God upon the Egyptian people. The third cup, the cup of redemption, is the cup of blessing, and that comes from Exodus 6:6, which says, I will redeem you. So it's called the cup of redemption. Then there's a final cup, and that's called the cup of completion. And of course, this is the cup of rejoicing, and this would recognize the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And this is at the closing of the meal. This is described in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. So we have these four cups, and then there's one additional cup most of us are familiar with, and that's called the cup of Elijah. That has been instituted after the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4, 5, and 6, it speaks about Elijah who would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And of course, many people were thinking if Jesus truly was the Messiah, that John the Baptist must be Elijah, or certainly a type of Elijah. And they even asked Jesus about it. He said, well, if you care to think about it, you could think of him as an Elijah, because surely he has announced the Lord's coming. However, most of Israel, particularly the leadership, rejected Christ. Consequently, began to teach in parables from that point on. And so the fact that he recognized this idea that Israel had rejected him, the kingdom was basically postponed. And so the idea here of redemption would have to wait for a later time, and therefore the judgment was upon the Egyptians and their children, the firstborn, dying. So we have this all, I believe, as part of the second cup. That brings us then back to the bread, which we've talked about basically at the beginning, speaking of the humanity of Christ. And so we come down to the, let's see if I can find it here, a cup, says, he says in verse 19, having taken some bread. So the bread came after this cup of wrath that the Lord had placed upon the Egyptians. So the next thing is the bread. So we take the bread next and believe that the cup of redemption is the cup that Jesus referred to himself because of the order, although some take a different order. And having taken some bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it and said to them, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So the bread is a memorial. Jesus spoke about eating his body and drinking his blood. Here, clearly, the scripture indicates that these things are a memorial to the reality of the fact that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you will partake of him, as it were, in terms of your mentality. You don't physically eat his body or drink his blood. As a matter of fact, there's a prohibition in the Old Testament against ever drinking blood. Some of those who are involved in cults and Satan worship believe that one of their sacrifices or sacraments is to drink blood. The scripture is clear. We do not drink blood. No one ever drank the blood of Christ or took a bite out of his arm or any such thing. And those who think today that somehow the unleavened bread turns into the flesh of Jesus Christ, to me, this is absolutely occultic and anathema to the Lord. The same idea that the cup representing his shed blood would actually be turned into his physical blood, which would be a prohibition of Scripture. Well, we have people that do all sorts of things. We simply recognize these as memorials, remembering what the Lord did. And so the bread, of course, is unleavened. We talk about the bread, and basically at the beginning of the meal, without going into too much detail, at the beginning of the meal, the bread, a piece, obviously not perfectly square like this. This is processed, but it is unleavened, representing sinlessness and no evil. Of course, it has the stripes, which indicate the scorch marks from burning, from the idea of baking process. By his wounds, we are healed spiritually in that passage. And of course, if you held it up to the light, you can actually see little holes. At least traditionally, we think these represent the piercing of Jesus in his wrists, his feet, and of course, his head, and eventually his side, where he was wounded, basically in a physical sense, but the actual wound was the sins that he bore as he drank up the cup of sins that were placed upon him. In fact, in some passages, it even describes his death on the cross as the cup. He said to his disciples, can you drink of the cup that I'm about to drink? And of course, they could not drink of the cup that he drank. However, they would drink of the cup of martyrdom. So it had a double sense there. But the bread, actually, in the original Passover, at least in the tradition, would be broken into two pieces, a smaller piece and a larger piece. The smaller piece was placed into a pouch. We have done that in the past. It was the middle, called the afikomen. That word comes from the word which indicates a dessert. And it's kind of like it's called the afikomen, or the dessert, as it were, after dinner. This, as we understand it, represents the first advent of Jesus Christ in there as the God-man. It's placed in the center pouch. The other half is taken and put into linen, wrapped up and hidden somewhere in the house. And a small child, usually the youngest child, would go and look for it And sometimes he would go to find this and then wouldn't find it. He'd say, I can't find it, Papa. And the Papa would go and he would find it and bring it out and then break it and give it to all who were at the table. The other thing was that the father would often, as we do with the cup, he would go out to see if Elijah had come. This, of course, happened after Malachi and is part of the tradition, I believe, even today, where they would send someone, the youngest child, to the door, look up and down the street to see if Elijah had come. Surely Elijah, or one similar to Elijah, having the same gifts and abilities that original Elijah had, and he will come and signal the Lord's return at the second advent. In the meantime, we can have that cup. It's on the table right here. We usually fill it, but no one drinks from it. There's a place setting for that person, but it's for Elijah, so no one sits there, no one touches the drink, because it's anticipating Elijah's return. So this particular bread then is taken out of the wrapping. The wrapping, of course, representing that he was buried and wrapped in that shroud. You'll remember the face part was separate from it. They found that laying aside. And apparently, from all traditional understanding, the wrapping was still secure, but there was no body in it. And when they would have the body wrapped, kind of like the mummies in Egypt, they would wrap it with the wrappings, the grave clothes, as Jesus was in his birth wrapped in those same things, kind of we would call them gauze, but they put this sticky substance, resin, and it would make like a cocoon so that the body was encased in this. And then they would put spices and herbs on it to keep from the smell of the decomposition. Well, Jesus came right out of that without disturbing it. Apparently, the cocoon was still there, but no body. The face cloth was off to the side as the disciples found it. And so we see many of these things that are written in the scriptures. I'm simply highlighting some of them. So this particular element then, the first element, the bread, we will pass it around until all have obtained. I'll give thanks for the bread, and then we'll partake together. Let us give thanks for the bread. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, motzi lechem min haaretz, which translated means, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And Father, we thank you for this bread, what it represents in the physicality of Jesus Christ, his humanity, which became the vessel, the vehicle, including his soul, which became a sacrifice for the sins of all of us. As we take this bread, we do recognize that he is the God who came into human form and went to the cross and physically bore the pain and agony leading up to his bearing of the sins demonstrated by the cross and the cup. With that in mind, we give thanks for the bread in Christ's name. We'll pass it around till all have obtained, and then we will partake together. During this time, some churches have music. We have silence so that you can reflect on the person of Jesus Christ, a sinless human being who became the exemplar of how to live the life that God has designed us to live on planet Earth. Once again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bread and all that it represents. As we take this bread, recognizing that it is the representation of the humanity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As he commanded, one single command, take, eat. As Jesus continued the instruction in what we call the Upper Room Discourse from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13 through 17. Chapter 17, of course, Jesus' prayer. But before that, there was much instruction in those chapters, 13 through 16, that the Lord gave during this time of the Passover. But of course, towards the end of the meal then, actually we have the third cup, as I understand it, what's called the cup of redemption. And Jesus Christ, of course, redeemed us. He is the great redeemer. As a matter of fact, that word in the Hebrew is found as early as in the book of Job, where Job actually said that he would see his redeemer without his flesh. In other words, when Job died, even without his body, that he would see his redeemer. He anticipated the Lord Jesus Christ as early as any scripture that we have, the book of Job, probably written around 2100 BC, even before Moses wrote the great books we understand, those five books called the Torah. At any rate, Jesus is the redeemer, and the redemptive work occurred, obviously, by his bearing of sins on the cross, called the cup. He drank the cup, which is all the sins of the human race, and he did it once and for all time. The scripture that represents this memorial is found in Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. In the other scriptures, it is in more detail, but it's very brief here. And it says simply this, "And in the same way, the cup, after they had eaten." The after there indicates towards the end of the meal. Of course, they have another cup that will be the cup of completion. And so there are many prayers and things that are said and psalms that are sung during the Passover. But this is the third cup then, in my opinion, and this is the cup of redemption. And this is the one that would be perhaps not drunk by the Lord. He said, "I wouldn't drink this cup or eat this bread again until I drink it anew and eat it again in the kingdom." That will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the reason being, the disciples would eat it, anticipating that fact. But Jesus, of course, would actually drink the real cup, that is his bearing of sins on the cross, as he would drink all of those sins and take them all in his body and in his soul as a sacrifice. And so he says then, here, taking this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. So we've noted a fact that you can go to the website. We have a drink offering. Every sacrifice that was made had a drink offering. They would pour some type of libation, usually some wine, on the sacrifice. Sometimes it was as much as a gallon. So there was a lot of wine that was poured, and that, of course, represented the blood. Now, the animal had blood as well, but every sacrifice had also this indication, obviously also referring, we believe, to the Holy Spirit. It's always poured out on the sacrifice. So when Jesus said that his blood was being poured out, he said, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood, which likewise is being poured out." Now, it didn't gush out. Obviously, it poured from his side when the soldiers put the spear in, and he bled a little bit. But the point is that the blood represented his bearing of sins. So this second element then, the cup, what we do is we pass it around till all have attained. We give thanks for the cup, then we partake together. So with that in mind, let's give thanks for the cup. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pari hagofen, which translated means, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine." And Father, we thank you for the work of our Savior Jesus Christ, who not only died on the cross for our sins and bore all the sins of all members of the human race once and for all time, but at the same time satisfied the righteous and just demands of the Father that sin needed to be paid for. Jesus Christ paid the entire price once and for all time, once and for all people, once and for all sins. And so as he died on the cross, he bore those sins. However, the Father's satisfaction permitted him to raise himself from the grave. Yes, Jesus Christ in his deity raised his humanity. The Holy Spirit and the Father likewise were all part of the resurrection. They all partook of taking the humanity of Jesus Christ broken and, of course, in the grave and resurrected his body so that his body is no longer on earth. But of course, for a time he was here before the fact that he went to be with the Father and was taken up into the clouds. And we note that in Acts chapter 1. And so obviously we have the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He was seen by thousands and was now seated at the right hand of the Father, where he is this very day. And he will come for us. And what he comes for us, we will receive a like resurrection body. We'll see him as he is. We'll have that same resurrection body. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for the work that your Son provided. We thank you that you are satisfied with that work. And therefore, you will allow us to enter into heaven, into a relationship with you forevermore. We thank you for this as we commemorate this Resurrection Sunday. In Christ's name, amen. We'll have the cups passed around till we all have obtained. Then we'll partake together. Thank you. Again, we do not play music during the taking of the elements because this is a time of reflection on the work of Jesus Christ, his bearing sins. We can't even imagine what that was like. We simply recognize it as a fact of reality. I believe all have obtained. So Jesus, as he was explaining the cup and the great significance of what he was about to do, that is to bear the sins of the world, he said, "This is the new covenant. This cup represents the new covenant in my blood." And that new covenant we partake of, it was the new covenant to Israel. It spoke of their future blessing in the kingdom. We, as believers in this dispensation, have entered into that same relationship as joint heirs with Jesus Christ and spiritual descendants of Abraham. And so as we take this cup, we look forward to the blessings from Abraham that are given courtesy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He did give a single command. He said, "Take, drink, all of it." At the close of that Passover that Jesus shared with his disciples, of course, they had some more discussion. They had time for prayer. And then they went out to the Mount of Olives to continue the prayer vigil. But before they left, and as they went, apparently they were singing the Psalms. If we had the music to the Psalms, 113 to 118, we could sing one of those even today. It is my personal opinion that in the kingdom, in the future, we will have the music that goes with the Psalms. There are 150 Psalms. Some of them are called the Psalms of Ascent. Those are the ones they sang on the way up to Jerusalem for the feast, such as Passover. And though the songs of descent, which they sang on the way home from the various feasts of Israel, the seven feasts of Israel. These particular psalms, called praise psalms, halal, praise psalms, Psalm 113 to 118, we believe, traditionally, were the ones that the Lord sang with the disciples as they went out to the Mount of Olives to pray. Well, that concludes our communion service. We have another service coming up. And in our second hour, we're going to look at resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of all of us in the future. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at something we taught many seasons ago, and that is the Resurrection Battalion Order. Many people are not aware that there are various resurrection periods in what's called the First Resurrection. Just to state them before we close the service, the First Resurrection is the Lord Jesus Christ. There were people resuscitated, but he is the first resurrected from the dead. And of course, beyond that, we will be the next group, Company B, if we thought in terms of military. Christ would be Company A. He's the first fruits. Company B is the church. You and I, who are believers in Jesus Christ, will be Company B at the rapture of the church. We receive a resurrection body at that time, consummate with the rewards that come at the judgment seat of Christ. Company C are the believers of the Old Testament, all the Old Testament saints, Adam, Abraham, Job, Moses, everyone, Abraham, all those of the Old Testament, and of course also the tribulational martyrs, those who will die in that future tribulation after the rapture of the church, some 7+ years following our resurrection. At the end of that 7 years, the Lord will descend with us to the earth to defeat the Antichrist and his armies in the Armageddon campaign, and will have a victory celebration on Mount of Olives. And at that time, apparently, the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs will also receive their resurrection body. Talk about it in the second hour and look at some passages. And of course, beyond that, we have Company D. Some people disagree. Pardon me. Disagree, but I believe at the end of the millennial kingdom, there will be a final resurrection of the millennial saints, or at least their bodies will be instantaneously changed into a resurrection body at the end of the millennial kingdom, and that's the fourth group. But I'm going to emphasize the first two because of time in our next hour, so if you stand by for our second hour this morning, we're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of all of us at the rapture of the church. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to take these elements of communion and all that they represent, the person of Jesus Christ, his humanity, his sinless life, everything that was involved in terms of his brutality leading up to the fact that he would bear the sins of all of us on the cross. And of course, we thank you for the fact that he was willing to do that. And as we close each and every service, we always take a moment or two for that one person who may be here this morning, without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life. Because we want you to know that in eternity past, God had you personally in mind, and he designed a plan knowing that because of free will, men would eventually transgress and disobey. And therefore, he designed a plan. And one of the members of the Trinity, we call him the second member of the Trinity, or the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know him in terms of the scripture, he was the one who was chosen in the Old Testament to come into human history to take a body that was prepared for him in the Virgin Mary and to become truly human. So he is undeniably perfect and undiminished deity, and he became true and perfect sinless humanity on earth through the virgin birth. And because of that, and living a sinless life, he was qualified to meet the just demands of the Father, and therefore was judged in our place on the cross. Remember, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And surely he did. John, in his revelation, refers to him, even in the revelation, as the Lamb of God, just as he does early on in the gospel. And so we see that Jesus was that Lamb who took away all of the sins of the world. He did it for all sins, for all members of the human race, once and for all people, once and for all time. And you can have everlasting life right now, simply by believing the fact that Christ did die on the cross for your sins. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." John tells us that he wrote his epistle particularly so that those who believed in the name of the Son of God, that is Jesus Christ, might know beyond any shadow of a doubt that they have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Right now, right where you sit, in the privacy of your soul, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to take these elements of communion in memorial to the work that your Son provided for us. We anticipate that marriage supper that we will share with him when we will once again, in the presence of you, Father, take these elements in commemoration of what was done to provide our so great salvation. We thank you for these things. We pray all this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.